few announcements after time and word. I just want to say I love to gather church and worship. That's a high point for me. It should be for all of us. If it's not for you, you really want to ask the Lord to help you with that, because when you get to heaven, you want to be able to jump right in. So I said all that to say this, that I especially really enjoy being able just to worship with a group of men. If any women hear this tape, there's no offense intended. It's just for men, just to really enter into that zone together. It's just really awesome. So I have some expectation there'll be some men's choirs in heaven, and angels with men's voices. A lot of times you think angels with a woman's voice or something like that, but I'm sure there's angels that have voices similar to men. So that's awesome. One time, well, I did this a couple times already, but one time I took my wife to a big ladies' meeting in Washington. It was at the Sheraton down there. It was like a ballroom, I guess they'd call it, maybe 3,000 or 4,000 women in there. And I went into the meeting, and I think I saw two other men there. I couldn't sing with them. I mean, it was all this high up stuff, I just couldn't do it. I didn't really go there for the meetings. I went to seek the Lord and, take her. And so I mostly stayed in her room. But after that one time trying to worship with like 3,000 women, that didn't work for me. I don't know. So I appreciate, opportunities like this. Alrighty. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And some weeks ago, I don't know how many it's been, I really felt Holy Spirit speaking to me about the theme for this time. And really, it's off Romans 8:37. It says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So our theme's being more than a conqueror, or it's actually one word in the Greek. It means it's a conqueror that completely and utterly destroys his enemy. I mean, you're not just twisting her arm a little bit, you're destroying your enemy. Complete victory. And sometimes people, they only get a partial victory and then they have to fight again another time. We have to learn to be more than conquerors, that we defeat our enemy utterly and completely. Back in the first Gulf War, 1991, and it just puts me in mind the greatest rendition of the national anthem I ever heard. It was a Super Bowl in 91, right before we went to war. Whitney Houston sung that. You want to Google that sometime? I mean, that makes me cry. I can't watch that. I end up crying. It was just powerful. And I thought of that last night because I turned the Eagles game on, the Super Bowl champions. And it's the first time I've ever really been able to say that in my lifetime. But there was some guys singing. It was just different. Their style was really different. I mean, it wasn't anything wrong. It was just different. I said to my wife, there's nothing like when Whitney Houston sang that in 1991, right when we were going to war, and those jets went over the stadium. So anyway, how'd I get off on that? I'll already destroy your enemy. Okay, now I remember. But that first Gulf War, we didn't utterly destroy our enemy. We went in to sort of fought with them a little bit, booted them out of Kuwait, and let them go. And back then, I wonder why they let them go. When you go to war, you go and destroy your enemy, and then you don't have to deal with them again. So then it's, 10 years later or so, we got to go back and finish a job. And it's when you let things go, it gets worse, or it's harder to deal with later. So, it's just a principle. I'll make mention of that probably again at another later time here. But more than a conqueror. And there's three things in these sessions we're going to have that, as I was praying over this, really in my spirit to go in, I'm believing to go into you. Regardless of what age you are, to Doesn't matter if you're 10 or you're... How old are you, Pop? How old are you? 90. It doesn't matter if you're 9 or you're 90. It doesn't matter. This applies to us. We need to take very seriously, embrace what the Lord would have for us. But to be more than a conqueror, three things about it that I really am believing for to go in personal to each one of you. There's times in my life where I've heard others minister the word or even just in conversation and something went into my spirit. And I make, those are like signposts on the road of my life. I make mention of those at times. At this point, God spoke this. At this point, this revelation came alive. At this point, you know, when someone was ministering, something went on the inside of me. And I'm believing for that for all of you. Now, it depends on you to have ears to hear, to have a heart to listen for what the Holy Spirit would say to you. That's what I'm believing for. And three things in particular. One, relative to this, is what's working in you. That you understand what's working in you. And I'm not talking about, there's some generalities that would be to all of us, but then there's things specific, what's working in you. You have to understand that, both for good and for bad. Then the second thing, what are you fighting? You have to know that. What is my fight right now? What is it that I need to conquer? And I believe the Holy Spirit's going to, and however he's going to minister that to each one of us, we'd have a sense of, here's my battle right now. And then third is knowing the victory through Jesus Christ, or where is the victory for this fight or for this battle? How am I going to attain the victory here? So that's what I'm believing for, and that's what you can expect. Or I would ask for your expectancy to go out with me in that, that the Holy Spirit minister these things to us. So it says, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. I want to first go to Genesis chapter 1 and talk about this more than conqueror. There is an inherent desire where there's a thing working in you as a man, as a male, to conquer. God put it there. And you have to understand this. It's something that's in you. I don't care what age you are. You know, you can have little boys and they pick up a rock and hurl it through a window, or they smash ants or something. You know, but you're going to conquer something with that rock. You know, and for the little girl, it's a, she'll pretend it's a baby. But in Genesis 1, well, I'll start verse 26. It says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, or fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over everything that moves upon the earth. So this subduing is to conquer and rule over something, have dominion, conquer and rule. And in creation, that was put in Adam, that's in you. There is an inherent desire to conquer something. God put it there for a reason. You are going to need that working in you. Now, that being said, Satan has a perversion of everything that God does and establishes. And the perversion of this is for you to subdue and dominate people. But that was never the intention of God in the scriptures. But that's Satan's perversion. In fact, Satan himself, his desire was to dominate and rule man. because man was created in the image of God for the glory of God. So as Satan's exalting himself against God, he took a position, I'm going to dominate man, and thus I'm beating God. Because God wanted to be Lord, or he was Lord, until Adam gave his heart and submission really over to Satan, who determined he wants to be the Lord. God booted him out of heaven, Satan, and the third of the angels. But Satan's desires, he's going to dominate man. That's how he's going to extend his throne above God. He's going to rule over what God was to rule over. So as man followed Satan, he took on Satan's sin and the inherent desire of Satan, where this godly desire was perverted, where he wanted Adam to rule the earth and everything on it. And the perversions, people want to rule over other people and to dominate people. And because of the denial of God as Father and as source, then people look to dominate people for their own benefit. And thus wars and fighting and all kind of thing comes out of this. And it's really amazing when you really study these things, you look over history with wars, and you'll have one group wanting to dominate another. And you know, you have like wars where there's nations banding together, and we tend to think of that. But historically, you have tribe against tribe, tribe against tribe. I'm going to Nigeria next week, and I just thought, well, I'm going to just look over some history stuff here, and I'm reading over this stuff. And I knew a little bit before, but I learned a lot more. And if I were to read more, I'd learn even more. There's no end to learning about things like this. But I saw down through where you have these different tribes fighting and fighting and fighting, and this hatred develops and this desire to enslave the other and at times to completely annihilate them. You had some, particularly in Africa, some different places where there was what they call genocide, where one tribe looking to completely kill every single member of another tribe. And these things have happened already. And all over the world, it's all this tribal stuff. Brother Ed Black asked me to go to Croatia. Well, the history there is you had the Croatians and the Serbians and the Bosnians. Croatians were Catholic. The Serbians were Orthodox. The Bosnians were largely Muslim. Fighting each other for hundreds of years, like 600 years. And when the communists came in, they said, okay, there's not going to be any of that because we're dominating all of you. And anyone gets out of line, we'll kill you all. And then, you know, you have like the communists, the Russians were conquerors and would dominate people and enslave them. And you have just this back and forth. Well, as soon as the communism was removed, then you had the Croats, the Bosnians, the Serbs all wanting to kill each other. Right back at it. As soon as that was lifted, they were right back at it. And you have different African countries or tribal areas where you have a breakup of power, like when the British pulled out, and you have all these tribes went to war almost immediately because they're going to try to dominate the other and benefit and enslave the other group. And I just marvel at this, how it's just all over the world. And then you have, like, you hear all this violence in inner cities, like, say, Chicago, Baltimore. And you think, what's the deal here? But a lot of it's you have one gang wanting to kill off another gang, and they're trying to, who's going to rule their whatever, street or whatever. And, you know, from a person with a somewhat reasonable, logical mind, you think that is insanity. I mean, what are you gaining by this? And it just goes on and on. That's all Satan's perversion. That kind of stuff's all Satan's perversion. God wanted us to dominate, rule, or conquer certain things. And we're going to be addressing or looking at these things over the next day. Some of the different things where we need to rule. We need to dominate. But God's intention is not for us to dominate people. And you can have that even in a home, in a family, where someone's dominating. Dominating is not leadership. you know, people get into like a controlling spirit, and it could be the woman, or it could be the man, or it could be a 2-year-old running a whole house. To me, that's a disgrace to the parents. When you let a little child, it's going to rule the house. I mean, I feel embarrassed for people. It's like you're shaming yourself. Well, anyway, it's inherent in us to conquer. But Satan seizes upon that thing God put in us for a good reason. It's for good. He seizes upon that, and all these other sinful things and violence and all this comes out of that. Now, that being said, what do we do with this? This desire to subdue, to conquer, is in you. It's in you. And what people will do is they'll direct it at something. And many times, like in our country, sports really takes the place with this. I like sports. I watch my team win. I watch them lose too, to a point, till it's going to lead me into sin and I got to turn this thing off. But, really in our country, there's rather an obsessiveness about sports. Now, because we're so inundated with it, we think it's normal, but really it's not. But I can still remember in the early days of our church, the Lord spoke to me, because we had a softball team. You play in a softball team. And I did that. Yeah, I enjoyed that, but the reason I did it was to get around a whole group of guys. That I was around them doing that. So as we're doing that, I began to quickly realize we had a few guys that were bad sportsmanship guys. And they really were, they didn't bring honor to the name of our church because they'd get in a flash. They had to win. And the reality was, sometimes we just weren't as good as some other teams. That was just a reality. Because some of those teams would have what they call a ringer. Guys that were like, they'd play in the Bob Hoffman League on the best teams, and they'd just do that for a little extra batting practice. And if you threw a ball anywhere near the plate, it was going over the fence. Those boys could hit. So naturally, they're going to be inclined to win. But I remember the Lord showing me, how certain guys got upset. I mean, really get bent out of shape. We lost. And what he spoke to me was they're frustrated in their own life. And that opponent is a substitute enemy that they can try to beat in their own ability. Because they're not really overcoming what they should overcome by the power of God. So now this is a substitute for me to attack. And that's largely the obsession with sports. So then you get into spectator sports, where, okay, this is my team. So people identify with a certain team. And then there's those who are loyal. I'm a loyal person. I'll stay with the same team, good or bad. And then there's those who will just go with whoever they think is going to win and say, that's my team. Because you're vicariously defeating your opponent through that team. In other words, you're like living through them. And that's on many, many levels, many, many scales. But the motivation of it all is I need to feel like I'm a winner. I need to feel like I'm beating something, someone. That's my enemy I can see. Now, sports okay. I'm not against sports. I understand that. But the thing is, anything, when it is driving you, there's something not right there in the motivation. There's something not right. And we have to be able to identify that. Now, that's just one thing. But you have people wanting to somehow prove themselves better or defeat people. Like in sports, you can do that, and you're not like breaking the law because you didn't like club them in the back of the head with a tire iron or something. You didn't do something that's criminal, Although sometimes in some sports you think, well, if you did that out on the street, then you'd get locked up. You see, especially these hockey guys. Those are the real crazy guys. You know, come up, whack somebody in the back of the head with a hockey stick, knock her teeth out and all that, and that's all part of the game. But you do that out there, you're going to jail. Or you're going to get knocked yourself. Well, what's working in people is this desire to conquer, the desire to win, desire to prove something. And in you younger guys, you must get victory over this, or it's going to drive you to do stupid stuff. In other words, you don't let yourself be moved to have to prove you're a man by beating something or someone. Because there's no end to that game. There's no end to it. And you have to understand this. And everything around us is trying to pull you into that. Well, a real man beats people up. Or, you know, you're the tough guy. You're the whatever. And it's interesting with the sporting type people that are at the top, the pinnacle. Eventually somebody comes along and knocks them off. And you have somebody even as like a fighter person, tough guy, and he's all proud about, you know, he's martial arts, MMA or whatever, and somebody just pulled a gun and shoot him. So being so tough didn't work there, did it? Somebody is going to conquer you. And Jesus said, you know, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. If you're going to try to live your life dominating others like that, it's going to be the very thing that you're undoing. And you have people who excel because they're gifted in certain things, whether it's athletically or whatever, but they don't have any self-control. They don't have control over their own desires, their anger, their thoughts, or whatever else. And are really, you know, you can be strong in one area, but very weak and vulnerable in another. In fact, the more someone tries to project something, that they're really whatever, tough or whatever, it's usually a compensation for the fact there's some major weakness there. I've marveled already. I see guys in and out of prison. And, I mean, they'd be tough. They'd twist your head off in a second. But I had some tell me already. I remember this one guy, he was out on a work release. I was doing some masonry. And he was around there, and we were talking, and he knew us as a pastor. And he said, I'm getting out in like a week or two. And he said, I'm scared. He said, he spent half his life in prison. He said, I know how to live in there. I don't know how to live out here. And a lot of times people like this would just, you know, get some woman to be like her mother. But they'd twist your head off their bare hands if they wanted to. Real strong in one area, but real weak in another. Fears. And I've been surprised already. You know, I've had people go on missions trips already. And yeah, usually I'll probe people. Well, you know, are you claustrophobic? Are you, you know, this, that, or the other? And I've been surprised already at some guys that would appear, what they would project, really tough. And they start freaking out, you know, at certain things. I try to get them, like, be honest with me and tell me so we can address this before we go. You know, don't be pulling a surprise over here. Well, the desire to subdue, to conquer, that's in you. God put it there. But it has to be directed properly. Let's go back to Romans. There's things working in us. For good, bad. So he says here, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. There is a place of victory in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some of the things we need to conquer, not all tonight, and the fact that there's a victory in Jesus Christ over what you need to conquer. He did provide a victory for you. There is a battle plan. There is there is victory. And if we don't believe that, then we're not going to pursue that or walk it out. I mean, it starts with faith here in Jesus Christ relative to this. But I want to back up some. And there's a verse that's probably one of the most abused verses in the Bible. And that's verse 28. It says there in the English, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Well, actually, the word in the English, things, is going to appear about five times down through here. But actually, that word's not there in the Greek. He's saying, we know all everything we're talking about previously here works for good. And here's how people would read it. People tend to read this, everything works for good to those God loves. That's not what it says. To those who love God, not to those guys. You know, you read it this other way. Well, because God loves me, everything's going to work out. You are set up for a disaster. Because there are going to be things coming against you, and you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to learn to fight and fight through it. But there is a victory. There is a victory for us. Yes. And we'll get to this some more here. But what things is he talking about? Not everything that happens is of God. Some things are ordained of the devil. Some things are hateful things from people. Some things are circumstances that you have to deal with. You have your own flesh to deal with. That doesn't all work for your good. Sometimes that's all working against you. But there are things working for you. One of them is that heart to conquer. That's working for you, or it can work for you. But we back up here at verse 18. He says, I reckon, you know, Paul was from the south. He said, I pray in tongues more than y'all. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or it's talking about man, creation of man, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Now that's a whole teaching off in itself. I'm not going to get into that verse right now. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. What that is saying is in man, in the world, in the unsaved, in all of humanity, there is this desire in them that to be free. A desire for freedom. And that needs to be strong in us or working in us where whatever would try to dominate us, we have a determination, I am not going to allow, whether it's sin, devils, or anything else, fear, to dominate me. I want to be free. And to have a more than a conqueror life, we have to have the attitude that I will not accept bondage. Now, sin brings bondage. Fear brings bondage. A lot of things can bring bondage. In a sense, you could say it's devilish behind it. But people yielded to devils, they'll enslave you to benefit themselves. I remember being in Poland in 96. It was only 5 years removed from the communist Russians dominating them. And I was in a home with an older couple. They couldn't speak any English, but their son, who was maybe just out of college, he could, so he was interpreting for me. And we're sitting there, and I speak to the father, and And the son's interpreting. I said, well, what did you think of the Russians? Oh, boy. I mean, I threw a firecracker in a puddle of gasoline when I asked that question. Oh, he got upset. He said, we hated them. We hated them. They took everything we had. And all they left was enough to just barely survive. We hated them. And the Polish, they stood up, you know, to that domination from Russia, as well as some of the other countries. They'll tend to want to argue a little bit who was the first to stand up to the Russians. I've heard Armenians say, oh, we were the first. But I know Poland, they really took a stand. And you have people die in standing against that. But they got to a point, we would all rather die than continue to be slaves to the Russians. And that's just an example of like the desire for freedom. Now, we celebrate 4th of July, that we fought for our independence. It was similar for us. The King of England was taxing us like the Democrats would if they get enough chance. I mean, just read it in the Declaration of Independence, all right there. All the stuff they were doing is all in that declaration. It's like 30, 40 things mentioned, written down. And they said, we've had enough. And there were many wealthy who financed that revolution that we celebrate who lost everything. They literally lost everything. Their wealth, their lives, their estates, and everything else. Because they said, we've had enough. We've had enough. This is going to stop. And you see, that's in the heart of man. There's a movie, Mel Gibson, Braveheart, it's called. William Wallace, Scotland. And at the end, he screams out, freedom, as they're killing him or getting ready to kill him. What was the deal with that? They cut his head off. What'd they do? Okay. And he screams out, freedom! And, you know, those kind of things are good for us to get a visual and we can understand and embrace. But the principle here is that there's a desire that's at work in man. And that desire is to be free. But if you're willing to tolerate a certain amount of oppression, bondage, whatever else, you'll never really go free. But as that is so strong in us, it just fuels that conquering spirit. I'm going to fight. We're going to win. This is enough. Now, sometimes people might have that come up in other issues, like you're being oppressed with a health issue, and maybe you have to lose weight and do certain things, and you just kind of fool around half-heartedly. But it's not till you say, I've had enough. I'm drawing the line. I'm going to fight till I win this thing. Then you win. And we encounter those things. A lot of times we just put up with stuff until it hurts bad enough. I like to tell a story of having an ingrown toenail. Back when we had our high school and played basketball with the guys. Garrett, you would have been there. And, I'd play with the guys and had that ingrown toenail. Wouldn't you know, go up for a rebound, somebody comes down right on my foot. I mean, right on my toe. I was about ready to jump out of my shoes. That hurt. So I finally go to the doctor, and he said, that is the worst ingrown toenail I've ever seen. He was an older man. He wasn't like just out of med school. He was an older man. So why did you let this go? Well, it got to a point, it hurt me so bad, I determined I'm going to deal with this. Now, I do that kind of poke fun at myself, but there's probably something like that in your life. You just let something go. And it's not till you say, all right, this is something I need to conquer. And it could be a lot of different things. It could be anger. It could be fear. It could be all kinds of things. Pride. So you're going to have to identify what you've got, what your fight is. And I'm believing over the next day, all of us will realize, okay, here's something for me to attack because I'm a conqueror. I have a conquering spirit on the inside. I just need to direct it at the right things, not at people. But if we're just willing to tolerate stuff, you'll never be free. Sure. We have to be real. Sometimes people, oh, God set me free. But they're not really in pursuit of that. It's not like, I'm going to fight till I win. I'm going to see this thing through. I'm going to go after the victory in this. And really, that's a desire. It's in humanity. Don't have to be a Christian or anything. It's in humanity to say, there's a point, I want to be free. And Satan has a heyday with this when it is considered outside of the Word of God. Because you have people rebelling against all authority. Oh, I want to be free. Freedom, freedom. You're never free from everything in life. You're either free from God or free from sin. Free from oppression. Okay, well, we're going down here, the next one. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What this is talking about, let me go back a verse, something I didn't hit back up through here. Verse 19. The earnest expectation of humanity, their yearning, their thing they're longing for, they're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, people want freedom, deliverance, and all of that, but they don't know where it's at. So they are very vulnerable to follow an Adolf Hitler or to follow some cult leader or whatever. They're very vulnerable to that because they don't know where true deliverance and freedom's coming from. They're looking for something, but they don't really know what it is. Something that's going to bring freedom. And really, that's us. Because as they can see, people around you can see, Jesus Christ is your victory. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Savior. They see Him in us. Then they can understand, oh, you have what I need. You know, when someone's really searching, they might not tell you. They can get around you to see it in their eyes. I remember before I was saved, I was really searching and seeking, and I'd gotten out of high school, started on a masonry crew, and there was one Christian. It was a large commercial crew. Half the guys were alcoholics, the other half were drug addicts, and there was one Christian there. And I knew, first day on a job, when I looked in his eyes, he knew something I didn't know. There was something about him. He wasn't like super Christian or anything. He loved the Lord. So I started asking questions. And he was able to testify of Christ to me. When someone's searching, they look in your eyes, they'll know if they're searching. You know, there's people who they're just living to get drunk that night when they get home from work or do drugs or whatever, or both. Okay, well, down here at verse 23, he says, we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. There is a desire when you experience freedom in Christ, salvation, deliverance, the life of God, when you experience that and you begin to realize heaven's perfect, there is a perfect place waiting for me. And there is Jesus Christ, the image of God, Son of God, who the Word made flesh, and He wants me to be like that. And there's this kingdom of God that's available to me. Yes. What happens, there's this desire where we yearn for perfection. We yearn for excellence. We yearn for the best. And I'm not talking about the worldly best. I'm talking about what God has for us. We begin to yearn for that. And Satan will try to pervert that as well. And the perversion there is that you want a perfect environment. It's not going to be on this earth. And part of that perfect environment's people that meet your criteria of how people should be to make everything perfect for you. That's a satanic perversion. Because the only perfect person is Jesus Christ Himself. So what happens, this translates into people get a critical spirit Well, you're not. They look at people and things for what they're not. They're not this perfect thing they have in their mind. Oh, you're not this and you're not that. And this critical spirit emerges rather than to look at Jesus Christ as the example and say, Lord, make me to be like him. Transform me, change me to be like that. You see, that's the proper application with this desire, this yearning, this groaning, this deep desire on the inside of us. Lord, I want to become like you. And so many Christians go into this thing where they're always imagining a perfect environment. And then they might start believing a lie, well, if I get money, I can create a perfect environment. Yeah, there's one problem, you're there. It's not perfect anymore. And everybody else you bring with you is not perfect. It's going to mess it up for you. And there's this, and a lot of believers get pulled into this kind of stuff. Oh, I like to just go here and just enjoy this or that. Oh, this is the ideal, just to sit by the creek or by the ocean or whatever. And those things aren't morally wrong in themselves, but where the problem lies is thinking that that's going to produce what you're yearning for on the inside. And it can't. It won't. I find the more I'm going on in years, the things of this world just, I don't care. They don't really do much for me. I mean, I can enjoy something for what it is, but it's not really what I'm yearning for. But you have others, many. I mean, they're always living for this place. Where are we living? What are we looking to become? So there's this groaning in us, and that works for you if it's used properly. It'll work for you. Lord, make me be like you. The peace is in you. If I can become more like you, that's where I'm going to get a hold of this. So that's working for you. Then he goes on down here, verse 26. Having said all that, he says, likewise, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, helps our infirmities or our weaknesses. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, for himself, makes intercession for us with groanings. There's that word again, this deep, burning cry of our heart, which can't be put into words. And he that searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. What things? These things. This is what's working for us. To take us to a place where we're going to be a conqueror. Well, let me just restate what they are. That desire to be free. The burning deep desire that's in all humanity, really. I want to be free. I am intolerant of devils ruining my life, destroying my life. I am intolerant of sin bringing me into bondage. I am intolerant of being ruled by circumstances or fear or any of that stuff. That works for you. I have a heart for excellence, the excellence of the Lord, for the perfection, to be like him, to continue to change, to make everything better. That works for us. I was so blessed as a father recently. Jared and I were talking, and he said to me, it's something relevant, what, you know, stuff he has puts his hand to, all this kind of stuff. It really blessed me, Jared. I mean, it really blessed me, because he said, I'm always looking how I can do this better. How I can make the equipment better. Better worship. Bless me, Jared. Now, I'm not saying that to boast. Not everybody talks like that to me. And I know he lives it. I thought, praise God. When I grow up, I want to be like my son. You know, we all need that attitude. That's a God attitude. I hope you don't mind me sharing. I believe you'll be able to get your head out the door here having said that. But really, excellence. You know, if you have that kind of attitude on your job, you do. Yes. People will be beating the door down, offering you more money to get you to work for them. Because you know what? Most people don't think like that. Not many people at all think like that. They'll only do what they have to do to get by. But the attitude of excellence, you're always thinking, and especially for believers with the work of God or something he knows God's will for you, to excel with this, to develop it further. We shouldn't, you know, just let ourselves get complacent. Well, you know, this is good enough. Yeah, I learned to play guitar. It's not my calling, it's not my gifting. But boy, I enjoyed watching someone like Phil Kagi. He was one of the best guitarists on the planet, maestro. And to think, wow, it'd be awesome to do that. Now, for me, there's just one problem. That's not my calling, it's not my gifting. So I can try all I wanted, I'm not going to be like that. But for people that are gifted and have a talent from God knows things, and you're around somebody like that who's taken what I'm saying to an extreme where, I mean, the guy just keeps getting better, coming up with his virtuoso stuff. And it's probably been at least 10 years since I saw him last. I was at a church, and he was just incorporating this looping stuff and all that. I know maybe I was just speaking in tongues to some of you, but it's the tech, using the tech stuff. I'm like, wow. Because he'd just do a little thing, and he'd be looping that in, doing all this. He was like a one-man band. The guy was already like one of the best of the best, and he's bringing all this stuff in. And you have other people who are inspired by people like, they inspired me. We're sitting, it was at a large church, it was a concert. I couldn't even hardly keep still on my seat. I think I was embarrassing my wife. I'm like tapping my leg, you know, it's like, man. But, you know, when someone keeps going in excellence with whatever it is they're doing, it will stand out. And the world is not inclined to be that way too much. But for a believer, if you feel that something's the will of God, whatever it is, we should be continuing to grow and develop in that. Continuing to apply ourselves. Because there's that yearning, like the perfection. And there's wrong perfection. Some people want to never do anything wrong so nobody can ever criticize them because they're critics themselves. You'll assume other people are like you are. If you're very critical of everyone, you'll think everyone's looking at you, going to criticize you. So if you don't make any mistakes, nobody can criticize you. And most people that live that way, and I know people like that, they live in this bondage of fear. Okay, well, we don't want to be like that. But rather, let this thing drive us to continue to grow and develop. Let me just ask you, well, how satisfied are you with where you are in your manhood? You feel like, well, I'm okay. How satisfied are you relative to the grace in your life? How satisfied are you relative to your influence of other people? And I'm talking about in grace in a positive way. Are you like, well, yeah, I'm fine with everything? Or, Lord, help me to be better. Help me to excel. Help me to grow and develop here. This works, as we have this working in us, this works toward the conquering mindset. And then we throw on top of this the Holy Spirit. It's burning in him to help you. is burning in him. Just like people that are oppressed, they don't think of much else except getting free. You have people who have a heart to develop in excellence, and it's a driving force. Then you have the Holy Spirit of God himself, who has a burning, yearning, groaning to help you. That's what's working together for good. But it's as we love God that these things are going to work for us. If we're living in a place of selfishness or fear or devils tormenting us, whatever else, these things aren't going to work for us. They don't work for the ones God loves. It's for the ones that love God. Well, what's that mean? If you love him, you're going to devote yourself to him. People that won't commit at all to the Lord, they develop this mindset like a baby. Well, you should just carry me and hold me and carry me around. Well, yeah, when someone's just born, you do that. But then it's time you say, you're going to walk. I'm not carrying you up the steps, bed. You're going to walk. Or you can sleep on the floor down here. And that's not being mean. That's just parental love. You've got to grow up. But you have people, they don't want to grow up. And they develop their philosophy. Well, everything should just work for me. And if a parent parents in a way where everything, you make everything work for your kids, you're going to ruin their life. Because they're going to have to learn to fight. They're going to have to learn to stand. They're going to have to learn to walk. You can't just make everything right for your kids or do it for them. I get a little concerned for our country because there's such bad parenting. I'm talking in general. I'm not implying any of you. But bad parenting of just doing everything for their kids, giving them everything. They don't have to work. And I hear from so many people in workplace, people hire on, they don't want to work. And everybody's scratching their head, why doesn't anybody want to work? It's because their parents did everything for them. They never had to work. They didn't even have to pick up their garbage in their bedroom. You know what I mean? They didn't have to do anything. Here, just keep handing it over. They want a paycheck with no work. I'm sure we've probably all been around people like that. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Well, when you love God, you're going to commit your heart, your soul. It's all for him. And as we're living for him, for his purpose, these desires that are on the inside are going to be power on the inside of you. I will not accept bondage. I will not accept defeat. I will not accept a spirit of fear. I am not going to accept this. I will press on. I'm not going to be lazy and not develop and not do anything. I will press on in the things that God put into my heart, into my life to do. And it works for you. And it propels you forward. Well, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he predestinated, verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. In other words, God had a plan, and he calls you to come to him and to fulfill the purpose for your life. He justified, he glorified. Verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? What things? The things he was just talking about. What do we say to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or it doesn't matter what's coming against you. Now, this is too simple for us in our mind. If God is for me, it doesn't matter what's coming against me. Because I have the victory in him. It says here, the next verse, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Or whatever you're going to need to do what you need to do, or to fight the fight you have to fight, it's all going to be there. I mean, he didn't hold back his son. He's not going to hold back anything else that we would need for his purposes. What shall we say? If God's for me, who can be against me? Or it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's coming against me. Now, that's the attitude of a conqueror, of a more than a conqueror. It doesn't matter what's coming against me. God's for me. He's provided all things. I have the answer. I have the promise. I have the power. I have what I need in Him for the victory here. With being more than a conqueror, we'll just say a conqueror, a big part of it starts in having the determination and the right attitude. Yes. The attitude, I'm going to be a fighter. I'm going to win. I love my president in a sense of what he's doing. Yeah, I don't like all of his ways. But if you're going to let that stop you, you're not going to like anybody. But I tell you, when you think about equality, about that man, that guy's a fighter. And I marvel. Because all hell is coming against him. Because he's standing up to the evil. What evil? The evil to control humanity. And they hate him. They hate him. And I think to myself sometimes, man, I'd get tired of it if I was him. Just that. I mean, just constant garbage. He seems to like it. What's wrong with this guy? The more they fire at him, he'll fire back, and they will say, well, that's not presidential. Praise God, we got a man who will fight. He's saying, you're going to come at me, I'm going to conquer you, buddy. Oh, that's not presidential. You mean that's not being a sissy, it's going to be pushed around. Is that what you mean? That commands my admiration. All the, sometimes some things that aren't maybe, I don't know that I'd do that, brother. But praise God, will fight. If you don't have that, you can have everything else, you know, polished and under your belt. And you're going to get pushed around. And he said, I'm not going to be pushed around. And some would say, well, he's thin-skinned. No, he's a fighter. I'm not going to be pushed around. We can learn from a man like that. Now, one thing you have to watch when you look at people, don't pick up on their carnal ways. Pick up on the God ways. It's much easier to pick up on the things that aren't necessarily God. I love Brother Copeland. Mightily used to speak into my life. But years ago, I would hear him make fun of people that struggle with unbelief. And I thought, Brother Copeland, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. You don't make fun of people. I don't think he does it anymore, but I can still remember. I'm talking like 35 years ago. There were some people I could tell who listened to him all the time and wasn't really hearing the Spirit of God because they would act the same way he did in terms of the negative, make fun of people in unbelief. They didn't hear what the Spirit of God was saying through them. For me, it was very apparent. See, you have to discern whoever you're around. Learn what's good from what's working of God in them. Observe that. Take that in. If something's just the carnal man, just let it go. But someone who's looking at others through carnal eyes, they can't help. They'll pick up on the carnal stuff and they miss the spiritual stuff. So if people can put a magnifying glass and say our president shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that and whatever. But I'm going to tell you what I'll take. The guy's a fighter. We need examples of that. There's people that are fighters in the natural, but they're fighting the wrong things. They're trying to dominate people. He's trying to help people. And if you're going to help people, you're going to have to fight. You want to be a good father? You're going to have to fight. Fight what? Your kids will. Your kids will. A lot of people, where they fail in fathering is, come home, you're tired, you just don't feel like dealing with it, you let stuff slide, let stuff go, and then you have a problem even when you say, where does problem come from? When it comes to the truth, you've got to deal with it consistently, every time, whether it's as a father or whatever it is you're doing. And there's a lot of times you're flat out not going to feel like it. You don't feel like dealing with it. But we have to. Amen. Well, God wants us to be more than conquerors. Through Jesus Christ, we can embrace that and walk in that. Through Jesus Christ, there is victory. His word, his name, the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the power of God to exert and the authority of God to exert the power of God and to bring the victory through Jesus Christ. But it's not going to happen just because he loves you. You have to love him. So what I want to get into tomorrow then is, who can separate us from the love of God? Or what? Because as long as you stay in love with Jesus, your whole heart and focus is him. And we begin to understand what he's done, what he's provided. We will walk in victory. It's just when, you know, Satan can pull our heart away, then we end up back under, you know, in defeat. So we'll continue looking at those things and you know, allowing the Holy Spirit to challenge us. Because remember, what's your fight? Listen for him through all this. What's your fight? What is it you have to conquer? All of us have something we need to conquer now, in a now sense. There's always things around us. We hold fast to the man of God, fight and win, conquer, not people, devil, sin, circumstance.